Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Yes, it's good enough for me.
Yes, you did read the sign right out front, and you're reading this sign right too. Your preacher is telling you, lose your religion. I'm kind of surprised there weren't a few car accidents out on 125 here as people drove by. But let me explain. The word religion, if you were to look it up in a dictionary, you'd find a definition kind of like this. It's a set of organized beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, usually involving devotional and ritual observances, and often containing a moral code governing our conduct, the conduct of human affairs. Now, when we hear the word religion, we tend to think about it in the terms of whatever religion we celebrate. But the truth is, there are many religions. In fact, most people will identify five major world religions, and three of them actually have a relationship to each other. In fact, three of these world religions tie themselves back to a common ancestor. He was originally known as Abram, but God changed his name to Abraham. And we, of course, know him as the father of the Jewish or the Hebrew people. Now, this ties back to Genesis chapter 12, when God said, I want you to go and leave your people and go to this new land I'm going to show you. And if you do this, I will make you into a great nation, and through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, we know in the Old Testament there was a promised Messiah coming, and that leads to this second religion that traces its roots back to Abraham, and that's Christianity. And we know that the New Testament tells us Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. But then in around 600 AD, there was another religion that began tracing its roots back to Abraham. There was a man named Muhammad, and he started what we know as the Muslim faith. And the people who worship in this way trace their lineage not through Isaac, the son of promise, but through Ishmael, the son that was born to Abraham through human effort, through Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. And these three religions have often been in conflict. But the Apostle Peter, who was a Jew, he took a stand after being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost following Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And in the first proclamation of the gospel, he boldly proclaimed, "So let everyone in Israel," the Jewish people, "let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter didn't pull any punches. He told the crowd, "You guys put him to death, but he is God's Messiah." To kind of show this linkage between Judaism and Christianity, I found kind of an interesting piece of artwork. It kind of has a menorah, and then the ichthus sign for the fish. In the way the base of the menorah is put together with the fishtail, you see the Star of David, kind of a neat symbol. But in this clash of religions, there's a book of the New Testament that deals most notably with this issue, and this is going to be the series that we're going to do over the next several weeks. We're going to be taking a look at the book of Galatians. Now, Galatians was a letter that Paul wrote to the churches there, but just to give you a little bit of the geographical context, you may recall Paul and Barnabas were at the church in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit set them apart to begin a missionary journey. Now, Antioch is in it's north of Israel, down here. You come up here, and they went into Asia Minor to this region called Galatia. Now, the churches in Galatia were primarily formed out of people who lived in three cities, Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And Paul's letter was intended, after he planted the churches and came back to Antioch, he sent this subsequent letter to address some issues that he'd heard about going on in the church. And so this letter was intended to be passed around to the churches and read. And that's going to be the focus of our sermon series over the next several weeks. Now, some of you might be familiar with a very popular paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Have you heard about that one? Have you seen it? A lot of people like it. It's really important to know what the Bible actually says to really have the paraphrase help bring meaning. But Eugene Peterson, who was the author of this paraphrase, in his introduction to the book of Galatians says this: when men and women get their hands on religion, one of the first things they often do is turn it into an instrument for controlling people, either putting or keeping them in their place. He says, the history of such religious manipulation and coercion is long and tedious, and it's little wonder that people who have only known religion on such terms experience release or escape from it as freedom. Now, you may be here today, and maybe you grew up in a family that didn't attend church. And maybe your only interface with church happened to be when you attended a wedding or a funeral. And you would often see somebody dressed up in robes and officiating. And so it gave you a certain impression of who God was and what the church was like. Or on the other hand, maybe you grew up in a family that took you to church from the time you were little. And you went to Sunday school and you went to worship, not always the most enthusiastic, but you grew up going to church. Or maybe you're here today and you actually were sent to a parochial or a Christian school, and you not only got the Christian message on Sundays, you got it on the other days of the week too. Or maybe there's some of you here today that have attended a church that has been divided or split with people who are arguing and divisive. But people come into our church today from a lot of different perspectives. And some people who have been involved in a church that made it hard for them to have a relationship with God, they come to the point where some of them say, I'm done with church. I read an article not long ago from churchleaders.com, and it talked about people who they term the duns. I'm done with church. Or maybe you've heard people say, I'm finished with religion. Or maybe more specifically, they say, I've had it with organized religion. And when I hear people say that, I kind of know what they're talking about, don't you? And in fact, Eugene Peterson continues in his introduction to Galatians in The Message. He says, Paul of Tarsus was doing his diligent best to add yet another chapter to the dreary history when he was converted by Jesus to something radically and entirely different, a free life in God. Through Jesus, Paul learned that God was not an impersonal force to be used to make people behave in certain prescribed ways, but a personal Savior who has set us free to live a free life. And this is what the book of Galatians is all about. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. We're going to be looking today at just an introduction to this book in verses 1 to 10. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 886. I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Galatians, chapter 1. Verses 1 to 10. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to pause there just a minute. This sounds like a pretty nice letter, doesn't it? This sounds like a wonderful greeting of grace and peace and all this that we've received as a part of being followers of Christ. But before you get too comfortable, look what he says next. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let Christ's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we've said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Wow. It starts off so pleasant. It starts off so gentle and kind, and then wham! I'm shocked that you're turning away from God. What does he mean? Well, you may remember in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome something very important about this good news he was taking around the Mediterranean rim planting churches. He says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Now, Paul makes this phrase, no matter who we are. And if we would have taken time to read the opening chapters of Romans, we would have read how first Paul had a lot of things to say to the people who were Jews, but then he also had some things to say to people who were not Jews. And if you were with us earlier this summer in the Who Is This Man series, we talked about Jewish people see the world divided into two kinds of people. You are either Jewish or you are not Jewish. And do you remember what the Jews called the non-Jewish people? Gentiles, okay? So it doesn't matter who you are, God's shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, without doing it the Jewish way. And this is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel message that Paul's talking about that the Galatians have departed from, have turned away from so quickly. Now, just to make it clear, let's talk about what the Jews had to do to be made right with God. Well, they had to obey the Ten Commandments, right? And oh yeah, for the men, there was that circumcision thing. You had to offer sacrifices. You had to bring tithes and offerings into the storehouse. There was a strict observance of the Sabbath. There was all these ceremonial laws and dietary restrictions. And then you had to participate in the seven Jewish feasts. And if you didn't do these things, you were not right with God. And you had to bring more sacrifices and do more acts of penance to be made right with him. But when Paul started preaching the gospel, as he planted new churches in Asia Minor and beyond, He was trying to make disciples or followers of Jesus. And so when he was preaching to these people, he said, here's what you need to do. You need to believe in Jesus, put your faith and trust in his sacrifice and what he did for you. You need to repent of your sins, have a heart change that turns your life around, no longer living my ways, but living God's ways. You need to be willing to confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And then you need to be baptized. You need to be buried with Christ and raised to walk in a new life. Now, if you were a Jewish believer and Paul came to the synagogue and told you the good news and you did these things, what about this stuff? Do you know what most of the Jewish believers did, even though they accepted Christ? They continued to do these things too. And it's understandable. That's how they were raised, right? But that leaves a big question out there. What about the Gentiles? What do the Gentiles do? Do the Gentiles have to become Jews, required to obey the Jewish laws in order to become disciples of Jesus? Do they have to do that long list of things that the Jewish believers were doing? And this is what prompted what we know is the Council of Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles to figure out what was going to happen, to answer this important question. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15, and this is so important, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 844. But I want us to take a look at this. It's so important. But this is the first time there was a big decision that needed to be made, and the leaders of the church gathered. Acts 15, Luke records it this way. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way at Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything that God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So, why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved by the same way, the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told them about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written, afterward I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, and from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in the Jewish synagogues in every city on the Sabbath for many generations. A little side note here, I don't know if you caught this. After Barnabas and Paul were telling the people about what God was doing in the Gentile believers, it says Peter stood up and gave his 2 cents worth. Now, there are some churches that teach that Peter was the leader. He was God's appointed servant. And in a sense, that he was, but he wasn't the person. Did you see here who stood up and gave the final conclusion? It was James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. The James who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah when they were growing up. The James who later wrote the book that many people consider the book of wisdom of the New Testament, named after him. And James made the final determination. But did you catch what Peter said in verses 10 and 11? He said, Why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. And yet by insisting that these Gentiles become Jews first and practice all those religious traditions, they were challenging the grace of God. You remember that big list I showed you a moment ago of all of the things that a good Jew had to do to be made right with God? He said it was a burden. And this is why the Pharisees were so proud of their accomplishments. It was hard work to be a good Jew. And the Pharisees were so good at it, they wanted everybody to know it too, and they bragged on it. And Jesus condemned them. But what this sets up is a dissonance in the early church between what I would like us to consider religion versus relationship. Let me tell you what I mean is the difference. Religion, according to the Pharisees and the other Jews that were really proud of it, it was about everything that you do. They obeyed the commandments. The boys were circumcised. They did offer sacrifices. They did the whole list, and they made sacrifices when they messed up. It was a religion about what they had to do. But in New Testament Christianity, we see this isn't about religion and it's about doing. It's about a relationship and what Christ has already done for us. Religion tends to be based on guilt. You didn't do the right things. You need to make a sacrifice. But in a relationship with the Lord, it's about grace and what He gives us, even though we don't deserve it. Religion is about sin management. Yeah, I sinned. I got to make a sacrifice. Oh, I sinned again. I got to make another sacrifice. But when we're in a relationship with God, it's about soul refreshment. He takes our sins away from us. In religion, it's about our performance. And people are focused on what they do to make themselves right with God. In a relationship, it's not about performance. It's about this transformation that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. When people focus on religion, it's enslaving. It's, again, this list of all these things you have to do, but in a relationship, it's liberating. When it comes to a religion, the burden is heavy, but in relationship, it's light. In fact, Jesus used those words at the end of Matthew chapter 11. You may recall this passage in reading Matthew. A lot of people get a lot out of this. In verses 28 to 30, look what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What were they weary and burdened from? All the laws they had to keep. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, not too long ago, I was taking some teenage boys through discipleship training, and I asked them, what does yoke mean? And do you know what they told me? What? Yeah, they said it was the center of an egg. I said, no, that's Y-O-L-K. But especially where I came from in the city, people didn't know the agrarian term. And so I showed them this picture of a yoke that put two beasts of burden together. And I've never driven a team, but I understand that the prescribed way to do it is to have one oxen who is older, more mature, and is trained and knows what to do, and you yoke them together with a younger one who's got a temperament that will follow, so they work well as a team. And when they work together, they can pull far more than either of them could individually. And Jesus is inviting us to be yoked to Him. He's going to be the strong one who's going to lead us, and we follow His lead. And when we do that, He says, the burden is light. So the question for the people living in Galatia was basically this: do you want to carry this heavy burden of Jewish laws with you everywhere you go? Or are you going to listen to the good news, which is all about grace? Which would you choose? I said, which would you choose? Me too. Me too. And so in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, one of the best scriptures that talks about this difference between the Jewish laws and grace, look what Paul says. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we could do the good things He planned for us long ago. So you see, our relationship with Christ and our following of Christ isn't about a long list of stuff that we have to do. It's about what He's already done. But He did make us to do the good things He planned for us to do long ago. So how does that work? Let me put it to you like this. Religion is about a have to. And most people won't come out right and say it, but the implication is, what's the least I can do and still be good for God, good with God, you know? In the Old Testament law, they had to give 10%. Well, can I give 8% and still be good with God? What about 5, you know? And they would bargain. But when you look at your relationship with Jesus through the gospel message, the good news, it's not the religious have to, it's this relationship where I want to. I want to live this way because of all that Christ did for me. I'm not earning anything. I got it as a gift of grace. But I'm going to do good things, and I'm going to live the life He wants me to live. Not because I have to, because I want to. And that changes everything. Now, many people in churches that meet around our community, around our city, and really around our world, come from different religious backgrounds. And you may recognize a denomination that maybe you grew up in or you knew people that grew up in. And the point is that when you grow up in church, you bring some things with you. Some people might say baggage, but I'm going to be polite and call it church traditions. Depending on how we grew up, we bring traditions with us. And even today, many Christians insist that new believers or new people that come into the church have to follow certain long-standing religious traditions that are not found anywhere in the New Testament. And we make it hard for people sometimes to connect with the church. If you need a little example, watch this.
Hello, I'm a Christ follower.
And I'm a Christian.
What you doing there?
Oh, just getting ready for church. I've got my suit on, shirt pressed, shoes shined, and WWJD. Yeah, I've got my offering envelope in the front pocket here so everyone can see it.
I can see it, all right.
I am ready to go.
Yeah, well, you look spiffy.
Is that what you are wearing to church?
Well, yeah. I'm actually heading there right now. What, is there something wrong with what I'm wearing?
Oh, do you think Jesus would want you to wear that in his house of worship? Don't you think you should wear your Sunday best?
But today's Saturday.
I knew that. Do you really think Jesus would worship on a Saturday?
Actually, yeah, he... never mind.
Sometimes we make it hard for new people to come. We have certain expectations of maybe what they dress like, what they look like, what they act like. And many times we make the church a resort for saints rather than what it's supposed to be, a hospital for sinners. And so it's really important as we practice our iChurch things, and as God blesses our fellowship, and as we grow, and as we have new people coming in and visiting, we have to be careful about these things. We might not be saying you have to be Jews before you can become Christians, because that wasn't our culture. But we might say, in order to be in our church, you have to follow these certain traditions that we prefer, or that we like, or we grew up with. And we have to be very careful not to lift tradition over the good news of the gospel. Now, I don't know if some of you have had an opportunity to go on the church website, which we put together earlier this year, but several times on the front page, there's links to the second page, which is what this church is about. And we wanted to make it real clear what this church is about. And there are three core values that we put around this. And the first one is the authority of the Bible. And we tell people as they're coming in, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and we regard it as the only authority for personal decisions and church practice. And so that's the whole basis upon which our restoration movement and our churches was founded. Let's call Bible things by Bible names. If the Bible speaks, let's speak. And if the Bible's silent, let's be silent. And so we want people to know we don't have a denomination that hands down what we're doing, like we're seeing in some of the other churches where they're being told to do things that are counter to Scripture, but we're going to follow the Bible. The second thing is that we experience freedom in Christ. Because the Bible doesn't speak specifically to some of the issues of our culture today, we strive not to turn matters of opinion into dividing walls between believers. And then the third thing is our love for one another. Because the family of God is greater than any one church or denomination, we want to extend the love of Christ to all who call Jesus their Lord in order to fulfill his words from John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And just as the church in Jerusalem had to draw a line and say, we're not going to expect the Gentiles to be Jews first, we need to check our stuff at the door too. And this brings us to an amazing opportunity to reflect on these things as we share communion together. Communion Jesus formed at the Passover meal with his disciples. It was a meal they celebrated together. When they remembered the angel of death passing over the houses in Egypt that were sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus took bread, and he took the cup, and he says, these represent my body and blood, and I want you to take these, and I want you to remember me in the sacrifice I'm about to make. Paul talks about, during this time of communion, having a time of self-reflection, even repentance before God. And so today, as you remember his sacrifice for you, as you remember his body and blood that was given for you, I also want you to reflect a little bit about the cost of your salvation and about your following Christ or church traditions. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for this meal. Father, we thank you so much for this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it frees us. It frees us from sin, and it actually frees us from the religious have-tos that so many people were caught up in Galatia. Help us today as we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice for us and the price he paid to buy our freedom so that we can have that same compassion on others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to celebrate with us as the elements are passed. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, and that there is now a new way to be made right with you without following the requirements of the law. Thank you for this season of grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I do want to say that I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying tradition is wrong, but sometimes when we impose it on people, it makes it difficult for them. So I have a couple of challenges for you. The first one is really for this series. Sometime during this series, which will be now up till Thanksgiving, I want to challenge you to make it a point to read the letter of Galatians in one sitting. A lot of times we piecemeal scripture, don't we? We read sections of it. But this was a letter that was meant to be read in one sitting. And so we will take our Sunday morning messages a piece at a time as we work through the letter. But I want to challenge you, sit down and read it through in one sitting and see how that might flavor the way that you understand. The second thing I want to challenge you to do is this. I'd like you to start making a list of some of the religious traditions that might be important to you personally, but are not really found in the New Testament. I know that might be a little uncomfortable, but I think it will be a good exercise for us all. And again, the main message of Galatians, Paul is trying to say, we're not bound to the laws of Judaism. The good news of Christ is we can worship and be restored to the Father through grace. So our sermon response song during this series will be "My Chains Are Gone." If you have a decision to make, let's stand and you can come forward today.